This morning we're going to discuss a little study that I've done on the Lordship of Christ. So let's stand up and pray together. Now, Lord, again, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate Thy Word to our hearts, make its pages and its words real to us. Draw us closer to Jesus Christ as we look into this book this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of what happened and that resulted in our being here this morning. This is the story of the first reach of the Spirit of God into the Gentile world when Peter was called to go and talk to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion is a bird colonel in the Roman army. And it's interesting to me that the first Gentile that was reached by the Spirit of God was a bird colonel in the Roman army. If you would ever want to find a tough nut to crack, it'd be an old Roman colonel, you know. And here he was, ready to hear, ready to repent of sin. Verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" Now, I like these statements in the Bible where there's no confusion about things. You know, you can't read one thing into it or another. It all just, you know, flat out says something. And here's a little statement that in my Bible is in a kind of a parenthesis. He is Lord of all. 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 No matter how you read it, it all comes out the same, right? He is Lord of all. So I began to think about that. What does that really mean? Well, in Mark chapter 4, there's a story told that gives us some hint as to what that means. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 41. It's about Jesus in a little ship with a few men. And a tremendous truth comes out of this little story. It says, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Now here they are in the middle of a storm, and their ship is full. You know, raging water can really scare you. Those of you that went canoeing lately, I imagine, can testify to that. A strong current and kind of an unknown thing going on around you, that can really scare you. But the saint of God is generally more holy in the raging current than he is in the stagnant, polluted pond alongside the highway. Water, you see, standing alongside the highway. It kind of stands there after those spring rains. And it gets that green scum over it. And it just stands there and stands there. We used to go swimming in it down in Neola. We'd get pink eye every spring. You know, there it would be, pink eye. It's the only water we had to swim in, so we'd get out and plunge into that stuff, you know, and paddle around in that stagnant water along the highway. And it wasn't very good water. But if you're up in the northwest, in some of those rivers coming down out of those mountains, and the water is coming down, that's pure water. You're generally more pure, and your lives are kept more pure in the raging streams of life than you are in the quiet, stagnant ponds of life. It's kind of a general rule. Well, here they're in a storm. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, we are going to die. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? Can you imagine that question at this point? Why are you so fearful? You know, he's kind of calm, looking around. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man indeed is this? He is Lord of all. When they got into the ship, Jesus had told them, Let us cross over unto the other side. They got out into the middle of the lake there. And they said, We're going to perish. Apparently they had thought, he said, Let us now go out into the middle of the lake and drown. Had they heard what he said originally, it would have never occurred to them to perish, because he had said, Let us go over to the other side. Had they listened to his word carefully, all this fear would have not have welled up in their hearts. They would have all been asleep in the back of the ship too, like he was, because he knew they were going to the other side. This is 98% of our problem. We don't really listen to what Jesus says. If he says to you, Let us go to the other side, if you get out into the middle and a storm comes up, don't worry about perishing. You're not going to perish. You are going to the other side as Jesus said you were, as these men did. But somehow or another, they didn't either quite believe his word or listen to his word or hear what he said. Because he did not say, Let us go out into the middle of the lake and drown. But that's what they assumed they were going to do. And then they get to the other side, and they ask themselves, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey? Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. We've got a wild man out living in the tombs, and they try to put chains around him, and he breaks the chains, and they cannot hold him. And the whole countryside is convinced that what they must do is get bigger chains and bigger fetters and bind this guy. So they do that. They get bigger chains and bigger ropes, and he breaks them all. And they're all confused. How to handle this man? What can we do? No man could tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. The devil is a hard taskmaster. Some of you will be tempted by the devil, but the way of the devil is fun and games. Fun and games. The wild, happy life. Don't you kid yourself. The devil is a hard, hard taskmaster. He is a liar from the beginning. From the beginning. And there is no truth in him. Can you imagine dealing with someone in whom there is not one gram of truth? Not only not an ounce of truth, not a gram of truth in the devil. Anything he tells you, therefore, will be a lie. You can count on that. He is a liar from the beginning. He is a hard, hard taskmaster. Cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. My, singular. We, plural. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, I looked it up. A Roman legion is about between 6,000 and 10,000 troops. So here is the devil, had this man garrisoned about with between 6,000 and 10,000 demons from hell, guarding this man, protecting this man against any influences from God. The devil wanted this man very badly. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country, and there were nine of the mountain, a great herd of swine feeding, and so on. And with a word, Jesus Christ overcame the 10,000 demons from hell, and the man was set free. With a word. The devil is no match for Jesus Christ. The devil and all his legions are no match for Jesus Christ. This morning, I do not fear the devil. This morning, I hate the devil, but I don't fear him. Because the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, living in your lives. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has taken up residence in your life. So if morning by morning, when you rise from slumber, if you make it a practice to say, Today, Lord, I submit myself to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Today, I walk under your protection. And honestly submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ morning by morning. And then resist the devil in that power, the power of the name of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have nothing to fear from the devil. You can walk in victory. You can walk through this life with your head high and confront the enemy, and he will flee from you. Now, naturally, in this man's life, the world had it all figured out. This stupid, blundering, idiotic world had it all figured out. What this man needs is to be chained, they said. Bring greater chains. Bring bigger chains. He must be bound. And Jesus Christ landed on the shore, took one look at him and said, Nonsense! What he needs to be is to be set free. And so he set him free. As usual, the world was about 180 degrees out. They were dead wrong. They were exactly wrong. And you can count on the fact that the world, generally speaking, is exactly wrong. Therefore, the Bible says, Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Follow Jesus. And here we find 10,000 demons from hell subject to a word from Jesus. What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed is this? The demons from hell are subject unto him. Power over the demons of hell. Look at John 11. John 11, verses 41, 43, 44, along in there. This is the story of a man in a tomb who has been dead for some days. And Jesus goes to the graveyard, the common burying place where there are lots of people buried in this tomb. It says they took away the stone from the place where they laid, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Do you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Had he walked up to that graveyard and said, come forth, everybody there would have jumped up and come out. Everybody would have gotten right up and walked out, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. So he had to be very specific. Lazarus, come forth. Power over death. Power over the wind and the waves. Power over the demons of hell. What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed is this? He is Lord of all. Well, then we can ask ourselves, if he is Lord of all, what does that mean to me this morning? John 13:13 is a good verse. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Now, I hope that in the Bible you're carrying, that says teacher and Lord, because that's what the word master means, teacher and Lord. You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Now, if he is our teacher, he is not to be disagreed with. If he is our Lord, he is not to be disobeyed. He is our teacher. He is our Lord. And in Luke 6:46, it says, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. No, that's John 13:13. The one in Luke 6:46 is, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because the two are mutually exclusive. You cannot do that. If you say Lord, Lord, then we do what he says. Then look at verse 47 through 49. Of Luke 6. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built a house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Both of these men faced the storms of life. The storms of life are common to all. Everybody will face the trials and troubles of life. Man is born to trouble, the Bible says. Now, if you have not faced any really hard difficulties yet, cheer up, you will. You will not be left out. You will have them just like everybody else has them. But the interesting thing here is the way that the two houses reacted to the storms. One fell, the other one didn't. And the difference was, one was built on the earth and the other was built upon the rock. The one that was built upon the earth is the man who heard the sayings of Jesus and did them not. The one that was built upon the rock was the man that heard the sayings of Jesus and did them. The only difference. One did them, one did them not. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That means that in order to obey Jesus Christ, we must stay close to Him on a day-by-day basis. There must be this intimate fellowship with Him. There is no other way to have Him as our Lord and ignore Him most of the time. We have to have Him involved day by day with us in a vital living communion with Himself. We must be in communion with Him day by day. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We are called to fellowship with Christ. In Acts 11, verses 19 through 23, you have the story of a few men, ordinary people. These were not preachers, these were ordinary people that were scattered upon the persecution that arose about Stephen in Acts 8. These are not the apostles, these are just the folks. And you pick it up in Acts 11, 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." With purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. Have you ever made that your purpose of heart? Have you ever said, "The purpose of my heart will be to cleave unto the Lord. I will stay close to Jesus. That is the purpose of my heart." The Revised Standard Version says, "He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The Phillips Translation says, "He urged them all to be resolute in their faithfulness to the Lord." To be resolute. The New English Bible says, "He encouraged them all to hold fast to the Lord with resolute hearts." The Good News Translation, "He urged them all to be faithful and true to the Lord with all their hearts." Living Letter says, "To stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost." The 20th Century Translation, "To make up their minds to be faithful to the Lord." Each of those we could ask ourselves, have I really made up my mind to be faithful to the Lord? Have I determined to stay close to the Lord whatever the cost? And so on. That is all part of, and a living, vital part of, making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life day by day. I was doing a Bible study with my son Randy. And one of the questions in this book was, how should we appear to the world? How should we appear to the world? And we were looking up Philippians 2:15 as our reference there. So we studied Philippians 2:15, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world," and so on. So he wrote down, "Be shiny." I thought, now that's pretty good. How should we appear to the Lord? Or to the world around, about us? Be shiny. I thought, man, that is right. Be shiny. I remember down here in Harlan, Iowa, when I was working at the railroad depot down there, these old steam engines would come through. And when they would blow through town, I mean they would really come through town. And it was my job to hold up a train order for this train going through town, and it was on a long stick with a kind of a triangular affair, and we'd hook a piece of string on that, and I'd hold it up, and I'd get real close to the track, and I'd hold it up there, and this guy coming down, he would be the engineer, you know, and he'd be going along, and he'd put his hand through that string, and the string would pop off, and on that string would be tied a train order. He'd take it off and read it and know when to hit the siding and for the train coming up this way, and we had to manage trains going both ways in those days with one track and no radio, so it was an interesting project. So that's the way you did it. At night, on this old stick that we held up, it was kind of hard to see, so some guy got the bright idea of putting luminous paint on these sticks. And when they would come down, they would kind of shine at night. And you had to hold them up to the light before you went out. Then you'd hold them up, and this guy would put his arm through it, and he'd catch the thing. More often than not, he would catch him because we now had luminous paint. But at times, the trainer would come in late, and I'd grab the stick and put it on. I'd forget to hold it up to the light. And I'd go out, and it'd be dark, and he'd be trying to find it and miss it. And about 5 miles down the track, he'd finally get that giant train stopped, and he'd come chugging back, and I just hated to have him come back, you know. I'd stand there just cringing, because if you've never been cussed out by a railroad engineer, you've never been cussed out in your life. And it's always your fault, of course. And I mean, he could peel the hide off as you stood there, you know, just standing there. And he would come back up with his giant engine, look down, and that would be it. Oh, wow, would he be mad. Well, I tried to not forget to hold my little thing up to that light, because I hated that feeling that came when those trains would have to screech to a halt. Now, you and I have no light within ourselves, not an ounce. We have no light within ourselves. The only light we have is the light which comes from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There is no light in us. The only light comes as we reflect the glory of Christ. Therefore, it seems to me that if we would shine as lights in the world and be shiny, one of the things that we must do is, morning by morning, hold ourselves up to the light of Jesus and get real close to Him and sit for a while in His presence and read His Word and commune with Him in prayer, and then go out from the radiance of Christ and let our light so shine before men. It is the only hope we've got, because we've got no light within ourselves to do it. And we are told to shine as lights in the world. Well, spring is just around the corner, they tell us. Spring means spring fever. Spring means, oh boy, it's going to be tough to hit those books in the spring. So easy to get out and goof around and throw that football around. So neat just to lay around out on the grass, and the dandelions come up and the birds come back and the wind finally gets a little warm. Right. I know that. And that means that it's kind of like, oh, good grief, I've got... I've got this test coming up, and I've got this exam and this quiz, and so you stay up late. And you burn the midnight oil, and you're in there goofing around late at night, trying to get caught up because you blew it during the day. And then the morning rolls around, and you think, oh, wow, one more hour in the rack, you know, is all I really need, and then you miss that time with the Lord. And we've got a vicious circle on our hands, because there is no way you're going to appear as a light shining in a dark place, in a world that needs to see the light of Christ. Let me encourage you not to make a lifelong resolve on this point, but why don't you get before God and make a resolve concerning this spring, between now and the end of this school year, by the grace of God, I will discipline myself to do thus, in order that my time with God in the morning is not squeezed out. Why don't you make a resolve after a half hour and you hit those books and you get those studies done and you get to bed at night? Because the secret to getting up in the morning is to going to bed at night. It is that simple. If you want to get up in the morning, go to bed at night. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, and Abraham gat up early in the morning. Well, the secret of gatting up is to gat down into bed at night. Like I say, don't make yourself some lifelong resolve. But maybe between now and the end of the school year, right? So that time with God is not squeezed out. Don't let it get squeezed out. Another thing that making Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, it'll mean applying the statements in John 12:24. Here's a tremendous statement. Verily, verily, that is truly, truly. Whenever you find a verily, verily, or a truly, truly in your Bible, that means he really wants you to get it. This is one he doesn't want you to miss. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if I were in California, I'd have to explain that dying corn of wheat, see, in the ground. Now, I don't have to do that. But you know what it means. Well, we ask ourselves, do we want our lives to be fruitful? Of course we do. Of course we do. Well, Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. And that word blessed in Psalm 1, verse 1, is plural. And what it really says is, oh, the blessednesses, plural, of that man. Not the man, but that man. And this is kind of that one man in a thousand. Oh, the blessednesses of that one man in a thousand. And it talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night. You see, Jesus Christ is either nothing, something, or everything in our lives. Now, I would doubt if there are people in this room to whom Jesus Christ is nothing. There may be a few of you to whom Jesus Christ is something. But I would have a hunch that the great majority of you count Jesus Christ as everything. He is more than just something. He is everything. Well, let me tell you something. It is always through that little gang through whom Jesus Christ is everything that God works out His purposes on this world. It is that little gang to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is everything that God accomplishes His purposes in this world. Never through those to whom Jesus Christ is something. And of course, not through those to whom Jesus Christ is nothing. If you are one of those to whom Jesus Christ is everything, thank God for that. Because you are a candidate for the working of God and the accomplishing of His purposes in this world. You are a most blessed individual. God has been very good to you. In Jeremiah 17:5-8, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's Jeremiah 17:5-8. It says this, the man whose heart departeth from the Lord, he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. This man shall not see when good comes. Good will pass him by, and he'll not recognize it. His life will be like that which just inhabits the parched places of the earth, a salt land. By way of contrast, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The difference? One is a man who has no faith at all, and the other is a man who trusts God. Jesus Christ is everything to him. His life, his soul. That man's life has fallen into the ground and is dead. And Jesus Christ has become his life. Faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. See, Jesus Christ will affect our very spirits. Our spirits, if he is our Lord. 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. All of his heart. How would you like that written on your tombstone? How would you like that written on your tombstone with the very finger of God himself? And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. A life characterized by wholehearted obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that when Jesus Christ went to the temple, he found the money changers there. He threw them out. It's interesting that he acted like he owned the place. He walked in, looked around, saw the money changers, and threw the whole lot of them out. As if to say, I own this place. What are you doing here with that kind of a project? And threw the rascals out. They're thinking about this later. And they say to themselves, this reminds us of Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Wholehearted zeal for God characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wholehearted zeal for God. You recall the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking down the streets or the road to Emmaus, and he met the two disciples in Luke 24. It says, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way and as he opened unto us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? And then verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. By the way, just as an aside, what I teach the guys in the Western Division concerning learning how to lead Bible studies is to do this. Try to be the kind of a Bible study leader that when you open the Word to people and you lead them into your Bible study group, their hearts burn and their minds are enlightened. Never be settled for one or the other. Ask God for that ability, that touch of God, that touch of the Spirit of God on your life. That when you lead people into the Word of God, their hearts burn and their minds are enlightened. Never settle for less than that. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened unto us the Word and opened unto us the Scriptures? A burning heart. See, their understanding was opened, their hearts burned. Now, in order to do that, you must understand the Scriptures yourself, and you must be a person of the burning heart. Your heart cannot be cold and share Scripture with people so that their hearts are set on fire. Because only fire kindles fire. Therefore, our spirits must be affected. Our spirits must have this wholeheartedness about it, and not a coldness or a deadness or a half-heartedness. Only fire kindles fire. I remember one day I was in Minneapolis pushing weights with a guy named Bill Cole. Now, it's very discouraging to push weights with Bill Cole because what I max out at, he warms up with. I worked out with him 2 weeks ago down in Phoenix. I was maxing out doing maximum sets. All I could do, I got 200 pounds, three sets of five on the bench. Bill Cole was warming up with that and doing sets with 290, 305, and so on, kind of flipping it up and down, you know. It's discouraging to work out with him. The blessed thing about that guy is his heart is a lot bigger than his chest. He has got a big heart. Well, I was laying on this bench, and I had about 185 pounds over my head, and I was pushing it. And I was struggling. And I remember this 185 pounds was up there, and one of the guys left the gym. And as he left the gym, he said, "Well, take it easy," he called to me. Had I taken it easy at that point, I would have killed myself, you know. But he was so desirous of my taking it easy that even if it meant my death, he wanted me to take it easy. Well, have you ever noted how we refer to each other and, you know, wave to each other when we leave each other? "Well, see ya, take it easy." "Well, don't work too hard." Right? Nonsense. That is not the spirit of a person who is following Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life. Because Jesus Christ was consumed with a wholehearted zeal for God. So you and I, whatever we do, let us not go around with each other hollering, "Take it easy. Don't work too hard." When you wave goodbye to somebody, say, "Well, hit it." You know, make sure you keep hitting it, pal. Because I don't need encouragement to take it easy. I do that by nature. I could do that without any instruction. What I need is someone to tell me to hit it. The life of Jesus Christ was consumed with a zeal for God. The next thing, the way that it will affect our spirits, is brought up in Joshua 1:7. In Joshua 1:7 it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest." I have a hunch that I'm really speaking to somebody at this point, so whoever you are, listen up. This is not the picture of a man who is doggedly pursuing the wrong path, where it says, "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." This is not a picture of a man doggedly pursuing the wrong path and going off into the wrong direction. I looked this up and I studied this. This is the picture of a man who is generally on track for Christ. But he goes off here and gets involved in this little deal for a while. Then he says to himself, "You know, this isn't really making disciples." And so he kind of gets back and gets back with the gang. And then you find him over here for a little while. And he gets to messing around over here, and pretty soon he says to himself, "You know, this really isn't making disciples." So he gets back on track for a while, and pretty soon he veers off here and begins to mess around over on this side. And then he says to himself, "Oops, you know, this really isn't. I'll not become a disciple maker." And so he gets back on track, and he spends his life generally on track, but fiddling around over to the left and to the right, and so on through life, and never makes the progress that he should. And thus, his life does not prosper. Because the verse ends, "that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest." In Colossians 4:17 it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord Jesus, that thou fulfill it." That thou fulfill it. Has God laid the making of disciples on our hearts? Then let us stick with that. Let us gear into a disciple-making team and stick with that. that our lives may prosper, the Bible says. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dr. Billy Graham was preaching at Dawson Trotman's funeral. Dawson Trotman, as most of you know, was the founder of the Navigators. And he drowned, saving a girl's life in Scroon Lake, New York. As he rescued the girl, he went to the bottom of the lake. And we found him about 3 or 4 days later. Billy Graham was preaching the sermon. He said, people come to me and they say, that Dawson Trotman, he's got a one-track mind. And Dr. Graham said, and the thing that I tell them is, thank God, and I wish I could get on that same track. Dr. Graham said, here's a man who did not say, these 40 things I dabble at, but this one thing I do. Dawson Trotman was single-minded. And that is what the Bible is exhorting us to be here. Single-minded. Not getting off to the left and the right and the left and the right and going through life like that. Get with the team and stick with it. And then the last thing I jotted down here is a fighting spirit. When the Apostle Paul started his missionary journey, his second missionary journey, Barnabas desired to take with him John Mark. This is in Acts 15. In verse 58 it says, but Paul thought it not good to take with them who had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He says, no, I don't want to take Mark. He hasn't really proven himself yet. He did not really go with us to the work. This teaches a number of things. One is, men who are proven are valuable men. Unproven men can get us into trouble. But the other thing is, here was a man who, when the going got rough, he sort of turned around and left. He didn't really have that fighting spirit that the Apostle Paul seemed to have or that Barnabas had. So the Apostle Paul, when he's going on his second missionary journey, he chose a man named Silas. Tells about it again in Acts 15, 25 through 27. It says, it seemed good unto us to send men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Silas. Here's a man who hazarded his life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a fighting spirit, this Silas. The least little thing did not divert him. He did not run from danger. He was a bold, courageous man. Silas did not shuffle through life, but he marched through life. Men that have hazarded their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mark of a good soldier is that he worries the enemy. When the enemy knows this man is on the scene, they get worried. That's the mark of a good soldier. I remember reading the story of a general in Korea. His name was Puller. And these troops were surrounded by hordes and hordes and hordes of the communists. At least I know it was a horde because one private came to the general and says, how many people are in a horde anyhow, you know? Oh, there are hordes of them out there that nobody really knew. So they came and told Puller, there's a horde of the enemy in the front of us, in the back of us, on the right and on the left. And Puller's comment was, thank God they can't escape now. We've got them any way we turn, you know. That really happened. He was a good soldier. he worried the enemy. He was not worried by the enemy. So what it seems to me we can learn from the life of Jesus Christ is that he was wholehearted, consumed by a wholehearted zeal for God. He was single-minded. It said he set his face like a flint. He was not to be diverted. And a fighting spirit. He prayed his way through that garden, and great drops of blood dropped from his brow. Wholehearted, single-minded, a fighting spirit. Well, what I've tried to do this morning is paint just a real sketchy picture of what it really means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. It means to follow him and walk as he walked. Because Jesus Christ is by far and away the most demanding leader the world has ever known. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. And those conditions have never changed. He is Lord of all. What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed? He is Lord of all. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to call upon Dr. Bob to come and close our meeting in prayer.
Father, you cared enough about us to send your Son to live and die. And when he died on that cross, it made it possible for us to live. The penalty for our sin was paid. And when we came to you and accepted you, we died too. We died with you, and we have died to all rights ourselves. Father, we would say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. God, the life which we live in the flesh, we would live by the faith of the Son of God, loved us and gave himself for us. Father, you could take this band of men and women and change the world. But you have other bands like it scattered around the world. We feel we're caught up in the jet stream of your plan. And you're filling us, and you want to fill us daily. You're empowering us, and you want to empower us daily. God, cause us to meet with you, get our directions from you, and get our light from you. Thank you for the privilege of being Christians, like Christ. We ask your blessing on this gang, each one, as we go back our separate ways, to do that one thing. Reflect the glory of Jesus. We ask your blessing upon Leroy as he goes back, especially tomorrow night as he engages this man in dialogue relative to the authority of the Scripture. We ask your blessing upon Dick and Linda Endersby as they prepare to go to Japan and exalt the name of Christ there. God, from this number, I pray that you take many who would go throughout the earth to proclaim your gospel and to live the life that you want us to live. Thank you, Father. In the name of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.